We will be in John 8, verse 19 through 28 this morning, Lord willing, as we continue this short series regarding Jesus as the light of the world. Now, in our first lesson in this series, Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. He said, "I am the light of the world," and by stating this, it is of course inferred in that statement that without Jesus Christ, the world lies in darkness. Look around, and you'll see that verified by what you see. For the world walks in darkness. Now, to the Pharisees and the scribes, this of course was an astounding announcement, for to them only God could say such a thing. Only God could declare himself to be the light of the world. And of course, to us, upon hearing any man saying such a thing, we would also think it to be a blasphemous thing to hear. If I said it, you'd say, "That's blasphemy. How can you declare that you are the light of the world?" But Jesus Christ can declare that he is the light of the world, for we know by faith that when Jesus says he is the light of the world, it is a great comfort to us, for we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God sent to light the way to the Father. You know, you can't find the Father in darkness. It's darkness. You walk in darkness. You cannot find the Father in darkness. But Jesus came to provide the light to find the Father. But upon this declaration, he is challenged by the religious hierarchy of Israel, whereby Jesus brings in the law to validate this truth. He remarks that the law requires the testimony of two to establish what is true, and he declares himself to be one witness and the Father the second. Can you get any better than that? Of course, to the Jew, this is foolishness. But here are the two most credible witnesses, and yet the Jews reject this truth. As I was saying, you go down out in creation and you look at God's creation and you reject the truth. How can you be so ignorant to reject the facts? But it is impossible for unbelief to accept the truth. Get that into our heads. It's impossible for unbelief to accept the truth. A person cannot be convinced into the kingdom, for God has so ordained that intellect will not bring light. You cannot argue a person into the kingdom. You cannot debate a person into the kingdom. Ye must be born again by the Spirit of God. It must be a supernatural transaction. For what? Faith cometh by what? Hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. How do you get faith? You hear the Word of God. You study the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You take the Word of God in, and God gives faith to believe. Ye must be born again. But the Pharisees hear not. For the Pharisees are without faith, knowing the Scriptures only to the point of what validates their religion. That's how far they go. Oh, what I pick and choose what validates my religion. You go through all of the cults. You go through all of the denominations. What validates their religion? You pick and choose. So they pick and choose to the point of what validates their religion. So they therefore challenge Jesus because he did not validate their religion. And in John 8:19, they say unto him, "Where is thy Father? Where is thy Father?" Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me, Don't you love our Lord? How strong he is. He doesn't back off and say, well, I need to be soft here. I need to pay attention to these people's needs. No, he knew their unbelief. And he said, you neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known the Father also. You know, I know Jesus Christ, and I therefore know the Father. I didn't know the Father without Jesus Christ. But when I met Jesus Christ, I knew the Father. Now, they do not ask this question, where is thy Father, to learn of the Father, but they ask it scornfully. Have you ever talked to someone who responds scornfully? They're unbelievers. They're not interested in truth. And they answer scornfully. They were not interested in truth. Jesus again here reminds us that to know the Father is only possible by knowing Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is only known to those to whom he reveals himself. Praise God, Jesus Christ revealed himself to me 40-some years ago. I didn't know him, but he revealed himself to me and brought me into the fold, my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So Jesus Christ only is known to those to whom he reveals himself. You do not choose to know the Son. The Son chooses to know you. Otherwise, you would never know the Father. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved. God reached down and drew me unto himself. And now I know the Father. And someday I'm going to be with the Father. And I'm going to be with the Son. As Jesus said in Matthew 11:27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. For by grace are you saved. Don't cling to anything that you have of your own to present to God, but you present Christ as your Savior and him alone. So John reports in John 8:20-21, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him. Why? For his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me. Oh, and then he says this terrible thing, looks them straight in the face, because he knows their heart, and he knows that they won't be drawn. And he says, ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. How'd you like to have that said to you by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? He points at you. You shall die in your sins. There's no hope for you. He knows their heart. Now the treasury was in the courtyard of the women. This was the place of 13 bronze chests, 9 for the legal payment, the temple taxes, of the worshipers, and 4 for the freewill offerings of the people. This was the place where women could come. And it fits that the woman taken in adultery would have been brought there. That's where she would have been brought, no further than that. So John here in this passage again intimates that the Jews tried to take Jesus on this occasion, but John says that his hour had not yet come. Now, John uses this phrase repetitively in the book of John. And God wants us to know the principles of God's timing as it governs the affairs of men. You know, God's in charge. We try to rush things. We pray for God's will and we say, well, how can I figure this out? How can I make this happen? And we go our way thinking it's God's will when it's not God's will. God's timing is everything. The passages in John that show that Jesus' time had not yet come demonstrate that God is the complete master of all. And he will not let men carry out their evil deeds until he allows them to do it. God's in charge. He's sovereign. It is interesting to note here that Jesus Christ says that he may be sought by men, but that seeking will be in vain. Oh, there's a lot of people seeking God, but they're seeking God in their own way. They may have religious feelings. How religious we are, all the religions of the world, bowing down to this little statue and this little image and the sky and the sun and the moon and the stars. Men may weep because of sickness, fear of death, great financial loss, loss of comforts or jobs. I remember when we had the bus ministry, I used to bring in children from Pace. They would come faithfully. I'd go pick them up on Sunday with the bus, and they'd come faithfully. Well, one day their father came, sat in that pew right over there. Some of you may remember him coming to the altar and weeping. Oh, how he wept. Lost his wife, going through financial troubles, weeping and wailing, maybe gnashing of teeth. I don't know, but that's the last time we saw him. Got it off his chest. Religious feelings, loss of comforts or jobs. Under a little pressure, men and women may say their prayers. They may read the Bible. They may come forward in a highly evangelistic meeting. They may become active in church work. They may profess to see Christ and outwardly look like a different character. But often it is only a reformation of the flesh and not a transformation of the spirit. Oh, how we've seen that. Getting religious. You know, I remember when we got saved, my wife and I got saved, and we went up to Cicero and sitting around the table and telling her parents about our experience with Christ. And her father said, well, I'll give you 6 months. He'd seen it. He'd seen all this before. He'd seen the religious fervor. I'll give you 6 months. Well, fortunately, 6 months has passed. Another 6 months has passed. And now it's 45 years have passed. And Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Oh, it stuck because the Spirit moved upon my heart and I was born again into the family of God. But these who go through these things, let the sickness disappear, let the finances return, let the new job come, and the emotional professor returns to his old ways. Why? Because he was doing it all. You can't do it all. God has to do it all. So Jesus knows his listeners. He knows that they are of the flesh. He knows that they will die in their sins. He knows that they will not seek him with all their heart, as we are told in Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me, what? With all your heart, in sincerity and truth, not scornfully like they faced Jesus Christ. Who is your father? They scornfully said, not wishing to know the truth. But the key word in this verse is the word me, referring to Jesus Christ. We are to seek him, not some improved health. You know, oh Lord, give us some improved health and we'll follow you. No, you seek him. Improved health or wealth or comfort or position or some gain. And then he tells them that they cannot come where he goes. He says he goes his way. You know, Jesus Christ's way is not your way. Jesus Christ's way is his way. They cannot come because they do not know him. They refuse to know him. And without knowing him who is the way, it is impossible to go where Jesus goes. You know, Jesus does not go where you want to go. He's the way. And you go his way, or you don't go. That is why he says they cannot. They do not have the ability to come. Any attempt to come by their own efforts is hopeless. He is the only way to the Father. And without following him, there is no other way to the Father. You know, I remember I referred to this fellow that we witnessed to a couple of weeks ago who was the Unitarian. And he says, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't take the Bible literally. Oh, now what a mind that is. How do you arrive at that? How do you come to that? What kind of a mind is that? I don't take the Bible literally. Well, how can you not take the Bible literally and be a follower of Christ? You don't even know what he says. What does this mean? So he's trying by his own efforts to come to some nirvana without any hope, and he'll die in his sins. His efforts are hopeless. But Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, and without following him, there is no other way to the Father. There's only one way. It's a one-way street. There's not a multitude of streets. There's not boulevards and avenues and streets and lanes. There's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. But you know, the Bible tells us things that just aren't politically correct today. Oh, it's so negative. It tells us that we're sinners and we're undone. But don't we need that if it's the truth? Don't you need to know what you are if it's the truth? But without Jesus Christ, we are corrupt. And then I can use the word vile. Even though we think otherwise, you know, we think highly of ourselves. But you know what the Bible calls us? Corrupt and vile in our sin. Without Jesus Christ, we're not holy. Without Jesus Christ, we are not righteous. Without Jesus Christ, we continue to have a fallen nature not suited to the place where Jesus Christ goes. You know, you've got to have a change to go with Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus Christ said, ye shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Why? Because you're not fit. I have to fit you. You know, I've got to fit you. Jesus Christ has to fit you. And therefore, you cannot come. John 8:22. Here's the Jews' conclusion. It's all in the flesh. It's a flesh conclusion. Then said the Jews, oh, I suppose they looked at each other. Will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. Is there a suicidal thought here? So with ridicule and with understanding of blind men, they joke that he will kill himself and go to hell, where of course it is unthinkable that they could follow him. Oh, he's going to hell. I know we can't go there. So he continues in John 8:23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath. Oh, how bold the words of Jesus Christ. Preachers are to be bold in proclaiming the word of God. Preachers are to be bold in telling us what the Bible says about us. And he says to them, ye are from beneath. He's basically saying, you're from hell. Ye are of your father, the devil. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. They have things backwards, he tells them. Ye are from beneath. I am not from beneath, but from above. We are from two different worlds, two separate spheres, two different realms. Christian, remember that. Oh, today, Christians say they're Christians, but they live like the world. They act like the world. They dress like the world. They speak like the world. They think like the world. They smell like the world. What do you think they are? They're of the world. They're false in their ideas. Only those who follow him are of his world, because he is the only way between the worlds. One way, Jesus Christ. For there is an infinite gulf between the worlds, one that cannot be breached by human means or human efforts. They were from the lower realm. He was from the higher realm. He was not of their world. They were not of his world. They were born of flesh and not of spirit. Are you still in the flesh? Have you been born of the Spirit? You've got to be born of the Spirit in order to be a member of his world. And he indicates here that they will never be of his world, for they are flesh. And he says in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now that's clear, isn't it? If you take that literally, it's clear. If you don't take it literally, how are you going to take it? Well, let's see now. What does is mean? You know, like one of our presidents said, does is mean is? No, it doesn't in this case. So it's clear. It's unequivocal. Christ does not hesitate to present this awful truth. Oh, how bold our Lord is. He wouldn't fit into this world, would he? With all the political correctness. Oh, how he would be corrected. Polls would be conducted. Jesus Christ talks too negative. But he doesn't hesitate to present this awful truth. And we ought not either. You know, when we're witnessing, we ought to tell the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way, and the result of unbelief is to die in your sins, unpardoned, unprepared for heaven, and unprepared to meet God. You know, the older I get, the more I want to be prepared. I want to go into the presence of God, the presence of Christ. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, from the Lord's lips. I want to be prepared. And God has prepared me through the birth of the Spirit. So in order not to die in your sins, you have to believe, you have to trust in the only way that God provides, in his only begotten Son, for Christ is God's only remedy for sin. Aren't you glad about that, how simple it is? You know, the world complicates this when you cannot find Jesus Christ. You cannot find the only way to salvation by complicating the religions of the world. But only Christ provides a passport to heaven. Only those who have been washed in his blood. I remember that day when I was washed in his blood. My sins were forgiven, and I was born again into the family of God. So only those who have been clothed in his righteousness can enter God's domain. God will not allow sin to corrupt his palaces like it has corrupted this world. He only allows a prepared people to come to his house, and only belief in Christ opens the door to heaven. You know, we have so many grays here in this world. We have so much confusion in this world, but in heaven there are no grays. Just blacks and whites, yeses or noes, yeas or nays. You are either for Jesus Christ or you are against him. Believe or perish. Jesus says to the Jews. And you know, he said that about 2,000 years ago. Has it changed? No different today. God has the same plan in 2015, and it will be the same in 2115 unless the Lord returns sooner. Same plan, believe or perish. And then in 8:25, then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Now this phrase, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, indicates that Jesus Christ is saying to these unbelievers, How can your question be answered? It indicates that Jesus Christ was saying, Why should I speak to you at all? I don't need to answer that question. Simply look at my life. The fact that they asked such a question, Who art thou? Indicated to him their unbelief. Who art thou? Could have been said, What are your credentials? What group are you with? Who is backing you? We need to know who endorses you before we can judge whether to accept you, to believe you. Are you one of us? You know, they wouldn't believe on anyone who was not one of them, who didn't have the right credentials, who hadn't gone to the right schools. Do you think like us? Make it easy for us. We don't want to think. We want you to be like us, so we don't have to question our beliefs. If we know someone that we like, likes you, then we will know what to think. You know, I tell you, that's the case today in religion. That's the case sometimes in fundamentalism. How do they think? And then I'll think the same way they think, without studying the scriptures and to think like God. We will know if we should like you. But Jesus does not indulge their unbelief. They had seen his works. They had seen his countless miracles. They had seen his cleansing of the lepers. They had seen his feeding of the multitudes and even his raising of the dead. What did they say? Where did they say that was from? Oh, the devil. The devil. They had heard him speak with authority as no man had ever before spoken. So by these words, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, he means I am exactly what I say. My words match my actions. My words and my life are the same. I am my testimony. I am my actions. You see what I do. You see me. My theory is my practice. There is no difference. You are good at judging by appearance. If you truly judge me by appearance, you will come to the right conclusion because I am exactly what my actions show me to be. They match perfectly. There is no hypocrisy, no division in what you see and what really is. I am altogether that which I speak unto you. There is no schism between what I am and what you see. That's what Jesus' message to them was. Why ask that question? Can't you see what I am by my life? You know, Christian, this is the mark of a Christian. Oneness. Your testimony is an exact expression of who you are. No hypocrisy. No division. What you see is what you get. Or do you live another life? Jesus Christ lived no other life. They had no right to ask that question, for his life was clear to them. And he lived Hebrews 13:8 out, which declares Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, this should be the mark of a Christian. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. You want to know where you're going? God has so predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. If you don't want to go there, don't get saved. I mean, that's what salvation brings, a predestination to be conformed to the image of God's Son. So you and the outworking of you should be the same. What people see of you and what you are should be the same. That's what Jesus was replying to this question. It was perfectly that way with Jesus Christ. Now, in our sinful nature, we fail in this because so many times we're hypocrites and we don't actually live out that which we project. So in John 8, 26 and 27, Jesus Christ says this, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but He that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of Him." They understood not that He spake to them of the Father. You know, Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father. And He expresses that here in these verses. And one writer has paraphrased this verse in this way: "Your incredulity is very reprehensible, and your insulting sneers deserve the severest censure, but I forbear." Jesus Christ was humble. He heard these things from the Pharisees, from the scribes, the unbelief. Oh, how He hates unbelief. Reprehensible, deserving the severest censure. But He delays His judgment on these unbelieving critics. He has many things to say to them, and someday He will pass sentence upon them. You know, God's judgment is plain in the Scriptures, is it not? Oh, He's long-suffering. Aren't you glad that He's long-suffering? He suffered with the human race until we were born, until we came on the scene, saved us, brought us into the fold. Judgment will come. But here He's telling him that His judgment is delayed. But instead of censuring them, He again affirms that the One who sent Him is true, and that which He speaks is the exact message of the Father, the One who sent Him. They supposedly believed in the Father, and Jesus Christ points to the Father that they supposedly believe in, and He says, "I've only done that which the Father has commanded me to do." But they understood not, because they were in darkness, and without the illumination of the Spirit of God, they would forever stay in that darkness. You know, men love darkness. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They love darkness, and they push truth away. They did not want the light. Otherwise, Jesus Christ would have given them the light. They were natural men, and they wanted to remain natural men. You know, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many, they're on that broad way. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. As we know in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, unless the Father draws you, you'll not be saved. The natural man loves darkness. The spiritual things can only be discerned with the Spirit of God that you're given when you're born again into the family of God. Father, we are thankful for this lesson. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for his boldness. We're thankful, Father, that he told the truth, that he was truth, that he is the light of the world. And without him, there is darkness, and heaven and God and the Father can never be found in darkness. Do bless us, Father, as children of the light. Help us to continually walk in the light and be testimonies throughout this community, throughout our homes, throughout our workplace, that we are children of the light, walking in the light as Jesus is the light of the world. For we ask it in his name. Amen.